about speaking life, and it's working, you know, and not because like I discovered this, because His word is powerful, because His word works. So, I'm going to just review, but I'm going to go really quick. So, 3 weeks ago, I talked about speaking life and how that God laid the foundation for words. When He spoke in Genesis 1, He said, "Let there be light," and it created life. It created something good. Proverbs 18:21 said, "The death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." So, words that come out of your mouth, they're either going to produce death, and they're going to produce life, one or the other. And in Deuteronomy chapter 30, we have God giving the Israelites an option. He said, "I'm putting before you life and death, blessing, cursing." And He said, "Choose life." He told us what to pick. So if life and death come out of the tongue, which one are we going to choose? It is a no-brainer. We choose life. And then what is speaking life? What does that look like? Well, in John chapter 6, it says, "It is a spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Jesus is His word. Jesus is the word of God. And so when we speak the word and He is life, then we are speaking life. So if we speak scripture, that is life. So the power is in the spoken word. God said, "Let there be life." In Proverbs 18, it says the power of the tongue. So we're talking about audible words here, because words that you think don't come in your mind, you got to speak it with your tongue. And then in John 6:63, it said, Jesus said, "The words that I speak." So we know it's audibleness. And then even for our the verse for our theme, Mark 11:23, "For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain," we're talking about audible words. And then we talked about Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 37, how Ezekiel sees the dry bones, and the Lord tells Ezekiel to say something to the bones, and they're scattered, and it's a dead situation. There's no way that the foot bone all the way over there is going to come back together with the ankle bone over here, and it's a dead situation. But God says, "Speak this to the bones," and Ezekiel does. He speaks the word of the Lord, and the bones start coming together. All of a sudden, we start seeing skeletons. And then the Lord says, "Speak again." He said, "I will put breath in you, and I will put muscles and flesh back." Muscles and flesh, that's what it was, the next thing. And that's what happens. Flesh and muscles start coming back onto these skeletons. And now you have a body. It's all restored, but there's no life yet. And then He says, "Speak to the bodies." And say, "I'll put breath in you." And so Ezekiel says that to the to those bodies. And then they all stand up, and there's this great army. And I talked about how I kind of envisioned this, like the Valley of Dry Bones, as being like a battle. And you're looking at all the wreckage of that battle. And basically, I think Ezekiel just resurrected a whole army. Now that army can fight. That army can move forward. That army can go forward for the kingdom. We talked about 3 weeks ago resurrections and coming back from the dead. So dead situations, we analyzed. We went over the 11 different raising from the dead situations, and in almost every situation, a word was spoken first, and then life came, an audible word. So we went over that, and we even talked about Jesus' resurrection, and we talked about how, you know, where was that audible word spoken for Jesus? But we know that before He died, He prophesied over Himself, and He said, "In 3 days, I will rise." And then we know that the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, so He spoke over Himself. He spoke life over Himself. And then 3 days, he rose up. That power lives in us too. We have the same access to that power and the same access to those words. And we can speak life into our dead situations. So that's what we talked about 3 weeks ago. And today I want to get into the mechanics of words. I want us to be experts on words and how to use them for the kingdom. And there's two things that we're going to look at today. One is the word factory. Where do words come from, or where are they built, or where do they get manufactured? And then this other thing called the red letter comparison of analyzing Jesus' words in the Gospels. So without any further ado, let's get into that. Into the word factory. So where do words come from? According to scripture, of course. People can maybe give you lots of different reasons and how words are formed, but I'm talking about scripture. Where does the words come from? So we see there's a bunch of verses in the Bible that talk about where words come from, and we're going to see what Jesus said about it. So Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 and 35, this is Jesus speaking. He said, "You brood of snakes, how could evil men like you speak what is good and right? For whatever is in your heart determines what you say." And I'm using the New Living Translation. Yes, I am. I'm using the New Living Translation. Okay. Then verse 35. "A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart." Matthew chapter 15. This is Jesus again talking, saying, "Anything you eat passes through the stomach and then goes into the sewer. But the words that you speak come from the heart. That's what defiles you. It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. You are defiled by the words that come out of your mouth." So according to Jesus, words are manufactured in our hearts. That's where it comes from. Again, in Mark and Luke, he emphasizes this. Verse 20, he said, this is Jesus again speaking, "It is what comes from inside that defiles you. For from within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these vile things come from within. They are what defile you." And Luke chapter 6, verse 45, "A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart." So we have it on good authority from three different sources in the Gospels that what Jesus said about our words is that it comes from our hearts. So we got to talk about our heart. In James, we also know that in James chapter 1, verse 14 through 15, it says, "Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions or words. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death." And when you look up that word desires in the Greek, it's a Greek word that means desire or craving or longing. It doesn't actually say the word heart, but when you crave, when you long, do you do that with your head? No, you do that with your heart. You're like longing for something. You're pulled like from the center of you. Temptation comes from our heart, you know, what we desire. It starts in our heart and then it becomes words or actions. We also know from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." So again, another emphasis that what's in your heart is probably going to come out and guide your life. And then also in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, it says, "The human heart is most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is?" So this verse tells us that the human's heart default settings. You know, we get something brand new, it's on default, and then you got to customize the settings. The default for your heart is desperately wicked. We talked about this 3 weeks ago in James when it says your tongue. And the default setting for your tongue is evil. It's nasty from the very beginning. So we have to change those defaults. So just keep that in mind that we have the default for our hearts is wickedness. So then there's another piece of this there's two other verses in Psalms that connect the heart and the mind together. Psalm chapter 139, verses 23 through 24 say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting." It's saying, search my heart and know my anxious thoughts. It's pairing the heart and the thoughts together, okay? So something between your brain and your heart, there's a connection going on. Psalms chapter 19, verse 14 also says, May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So our heart and our mind it's kind of like duh, but when you think about it in terms of like the good or the bad motivations of your heart, it's a big deal that the heart is connected to the brain. And this is what I contend. Don't look at the bubble yet. Don't look at the bubble with the words yet. But this is the word factory. They're manufactured in your heart. So like the raw substances, the iron, the rubber, the whatever, you know, words are put together in your heart. They go up to your brain where it's packaged. We put on, you know, the packaging, we wrap it up, we tape it up, and then it comes out the mouth for delivery and goes to, you know, wherever it's being delivered, you know, to your doorstep, to the doorstep of your neighbor, your spouse, or whatever. That's where words come from. There's this, like, manufacturing process going on. It starts in your heart and all that rawness, and probably doesn't even words yet, but it got rawness. It goes up to your brain. It becomes, you know, packaged and like, okay, I want this word and this word and this word to describe what's going on in my heart right now. Send it out for delivery through your mouth. That's where words come from. So this is excellent knowledge. If words of death are coming out of our mouth, we can trace this back to the manufacturer, to the raw substances. So I have a little exercise for us to do. And I'm going to do this with our kids in the Speak Life workshop, but I'm going to try it out on you guys first. So I have a series of bubbles here with words, and I want us to just, there's no right answer, but think of these in negative context. They're just like phrases and words. Think of them in negative context and try to trace back the words back into the packaging area and down to the raw materials area. What might be motivating the person who said, I wish I had, so throw it out there. What's going on in their heart if that's what their words are? Regret, okay. Anyone else? I'm sorry? Oh yeah, sure. Okay, yeah, and so I wish I had X, Y, or Z. Sister Cindy. Discontentment, yeah, or jealousy maybe. I wish I had that. I wish I had what they had, kind of like that. Sister Latasha? Yeah. The next one. Someone who says, this isn't for you. This isn't for you. It's a negative situation. They say, this isn't for you. What's going on in their heart when they say that? Follow it back to the brain and down to the heart. What are they thinking or in their heart? Jealousy, maybe? What else is going on in their heart? This isn't for you, Brother Brian. Regret? Yep. Sister Shania. Envy? Yep. Brother Philip. Wisdom? Yeah, yep, and that would be maybe like a good situation, Sister Sunita. Right, yep, it could be, yep, the motivation. It could be pride, yeah, definitely. Next one, leave me alone. That's a negative situation. What's going on in their heart? Follow it back to their heart. What, Sister Mary? They hate you? Yeah, like hatred, okay. Sister Shanita? Frustration, yeah. Brother Philip? Yeah, okay. I'm not sure what the word is for that, but yes. Hurt, yeah, they feel hurt. Sister Cindy? They're shielding themselves, so they're like cutting themselves off. I don't know what the word is for that. But mistrust, exactly. Sister Shanita? They're irritable. Sister Priscilla? Prince of? Anxiety. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep. Any other thoughts about when people say leave me alone, what could be motivating those words? Brother Ryan? Anger. Mm-hmm. Sister Janice? Disappointment. Exactly. What are you doing here? What's motivating that? Maybe what's motivating that, Brother Philip? They're rude. Yeah. So like they're unloving. Yeah. Or selfish. Sister Shanita? Yep, they could be. Yeah, you could be surprised. Sister Brownie? Fear, exactly, fear. Fear could be motivating those words. Let's go to another one. You do everything wrong. What's maybe motivating those words? What's in their heart? Sister Sunita? Jealousy, Sister Priscilla. Negativity, Sister Pam. Pride again, yep. I felt like as I wrote all these words, I was like, I think pride is like... Anyways, Sister Janice. Foolishness, yes. Brother Leonardo, thank you. Righteousness? Unrighteousness, yes. Sister Cindy. Yep, exactly. Yeah, so we're talking about the motivation of the heart, what's in your heart, and it's becoming words. What are you looking at? What are you looking at? What's motivating that? Sister Shanita. Insecurity, Sister Priscilla. Selfishness? Yep, Sister Pam. Or insecurity? Anyone else? So what might be Sister Tamika? Self-esteem? Mm-hmm. Yep. Sister Sunita? It could be anger, yeah. And I think, again, it could be pride. Again, that's kind of my hang-up is pride, and I feel like I see that everywhere. Brother Philip? An instigator, yeah, like malice, yeah. Sister Lavinia? Fear, exactly, fear. Yep, there could be, yes, Sister Shanita. Confrontation, yeah. You're not comfortable with peace. You want to stir it up. You want I think that's malice or discontent. Strife. Thank you. That is the word I was looking for. Strife. Okay. That guy drives me crazy. Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, you're right. Agreed. Yeah, you can say these in a nice tone that reveal that you don't have a bad motivation. Exactly. But in for an exercise, yeah, just put this in a negative context, and we're talking about, you know, the heart is defaults to desperately wicked. So our words usually follow what's in our heart. So just we're exercising our knowledge of what could be motivating negative words. So that guy drives me crazy. Sister Pam. Impatience, yeah. Sister Sunita. It could be lust, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Sister Margaret. I'm sorry? Dislike, yeah, definitely. Let's keep going. Where did these people learn to drive? I've said that a lot. Sister Shanita. Judgment, yeah. Sister Priscilla. Frustration, Brother Philip. What? Road rage, yeah. Road rage. And you know what? The Lord convicted me of road rage, and he said, you have a prideful spirit, and you do not want to show people grace. And I was like, oh, sorry. Sister Janice, stupidity, yeah, you might be, yeah, foolishness, stupidity, Brother Brian, jealousy, yeah, maybe, yeah, arrogance, definitely, Sister Latasha, no patience, yes, that's another thing, this phrase bothers me so much, because you're not even saying anything, but you're showing irritation, really, are you kidding me right now? What's going on in your heart when you say that? Really? Sister Shanita. Anger? Yeah? Yep. I think irritation. Sister Audrey? And you want to fix your husband. Like, I'm going to... I told you this and you didn't do it. Really? Yeah, no kidding. Like, when Josh isn't loading the dishwasher the way I want him to... Yeah. And the Lord showed me that's pride, Melissa. That's pride. So check your heart before the, you know. So that's, this was maybe 2 years ago. For those of you who don't know, Josh and I did a little Bible study on marriage and communicating in marriage. And we did a skit where we showed how, like, unloving talk, like, created this cycle of negativity and how we, and, yeah, words And then someone had to break the cycle, and someone had to refuse to continue the negativity cycle. And the scenario that Josh and I used to demonstrate this skit was loading the dishwasher, because that has actually happened in our lives. Last one. This stinks. This is stupid. What's going on in their heart there when they're saying that, Sister Pam? Frustration. Yeah. Anyone else? Brother Ryan? Anger. Mm-hmm. Irritability. Mm-hmm. This is your principle. Trouble. And Brother Philip. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So all of these things that we brought up, anger, strife, frustration, irritation, those are basically all works of the flesh that are described in Galatians 5, right? Right? So I think there's Galatians 5. Strife, malice, envy, jealousy, all these things are works of the flesh. And so it's in that desperately wicked category. And that's what the scripture said. Our heart is desperately wicked. This is what we default. And then this is how words can manifest themselves in those negative ways. And we haven't even gotten yet to like lying, swearing, gossiping, name calling. That's not the problem here. It's the motivation of our heart that's taking regular words the word stupid in itself is not a bad word, but because we put we're using that word to describe like the motivation of our heart, that's where the problem is. So it's about the heart, okay? It is about the heart, and so we need to analyze our heart. And Pastor taught a whole series, and for sure it was a lesson, about circumcising the heart. And that was an excellent lesson. You should go back on the website and find that and listen to it, about circumcising our heart and making sure that our heart is in the way the Lord wants it and not the way we feel. Okay, so that was the word factory, okay? I want us to get an idea of where words come from. Now I want to talk about the red letter comparison. So I was one day just, I don't even really know what I was doing, but I was, looking through my Bible and, like, paging through, and I noticed there's, the words of Jesus are in red in your Bible, right? But, like, there's a you can see a proportionate amount going on. You can see, like, he's talking here or there, and he's not talking there. And, like, what's going on? And then, he talks for a long, 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 long time right here. And then right here, there's very short sentences. And this intrigued me. And I was like, I wonder if there's a pattern here, that if there is very short sentences, if that all falls into, like, a pattern, if there's very, very long times where Jesus just keeps talking, 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 is there a pattern that's going on here? And as I started to kind of look into it, and I didn't analyze every single page of the Gospels to totally say that this is truth, but I saw a pattern. I'm not kidding. And that when Jesus is addressing a problem, an issue, a work of the flesh, something negative, he doesn't give it the time of day. He addresses it, but it's a whole seven words. But when it's the kingdom of heaven, when it's the kingdom of God, when it's righteousness, you can't get him to shut up. He goes on and on and on and on. And I thought, wow, what about me and how I talk? Like, when there's a problem, do I talk and talk and talk and, oh, this problem's going on? Do I call people and this problem? And do I let it, worry and build up in my heart and then, spew out about it, to anybody or to myself? They talk about self-talk. And then, for the kingdom of God, do I do the same thing? For the kingdom of God, for righteousness, do I continue to talk and talk and talk and talk and magnify the Lord with my words? Or is it opposite? So I want us to just look at this real quick. So it might be a little hard to see. I hope everyone can see. But if you see right in this column right here, where there's a short little sentences, there's maybe a total of 15 words, the longest spread there, he's talking to the devil. He's talking to the devil in the wilderness, and he's telling him to shut up with scripture from the Old Testament. He's not going on and on and on with the devil. He's just saying, here's a scripture, we're done, moving on. But this right here is the Sermon on the Mount. This is the blessed are the peacemakers, and blessed are they that mourn, and blessed this, and blessed this. And, it's a very famous sermon that the Lord gave. And it goes on for chapters, like four chapters. It's just solid red. And he's talking about the kingdom of God. And he just keeps going on and on and on. And you can go to another, just turn the page here in your Bible. That's still the Sermon on the Mount. He's going on and on and on. And then we go here on chapter 8, and we see the little short, blips of Jesus talking. And in verse 4 there of chapter 8, he's talking to a leper. He's saying, be thou clean. He's not giving that disease any, he's not mincing words. He's not giving that disease any of his time. Be thou clean. That's it. Done. I'm not going to, analyze this and look into it and everything. Be thou clean. Done. Moving on. You know, that's, he doesn't give problems any time of day. He doesn't waste his breath on them. If you look at then, when in up in there, where that short little red grouping of words is, it's with a centurion. With the centurion that says, "Hey, my servant, he's sick. Can you help him? Okay, thank you. Can you come and heal him?" And that's that short little discourse right there. Down here at the very last piece of red lines that you see, he's dealing with faith or fear. He said, "Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" And it doesn't say it here in Matthew, but we know in another version in Mark where he says, "Peace, be still." It doesn't say it here in Matthew, but we know he just spoke a word and the winds and the waves stopped. He didn't waste his time. Let's look at some more red letter comparisons. Here's Mark chapter 4, 5, 6, and 7. You see that grouping of red over there, the big group? He's talking about a parable of the kingdom of God. But then we look at chapter 4, verse 39 on the side there. And he's saying, "Peace, be still. Why are you fearful? Why do you have no faith?" And that's it. That's all he says. He just moves on. He doesn't glorify faith, fear. He doesn't give fear any of his time. He just moves on. Let's see, in verses 5 and 8, right down here at the bottom, it's just 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Eight words. It's an unclean spirit that he's rebuking. Eight words. That's all the time that he gives it. And I was like, wow. If I can encounter an unclean spirit, I think I'd be like, "I rebuke in the name of Jesus," and and I'd be just like talking like everything I could think of, because I think I would still be afraid, and I would just be talking and not declaring and not just saying, "You're done, moving on." So throughout that is that arrow thing yours? Okay. let's look good at more of these things. But yeah, fear, in this passage, he's dealing with fear, he's dealing with death, he's dealing with the woman with the issue of blood, and he's just not giving those problems the time of day. He's giving those people the time of day, but the problem, the issue, the unrighteousness, the uncleanness, he's not trying to magnify it at all. He is moving on. Then we go to John. This is John chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Okay, great. Here in chapter 2, those little skinny lines, he's dealing with the water pots that were empty. And Mary comes to him and says, "Hey, these water pots are empty. Can you do something about this?" And all he says is, "Fill the water pots with water." 1, 2, 3, 4. That's 5 words. Fill the water pots with water. That's all he does. That the problem, done. Didn't waste his breath. And then you see this clump of red words going on here. That's all about, he's talking to Nicodemus right there, and he's going on about be born of the water and of the spirit. He's talking about the kingdom of God, and he's going on and on and on and on. Right here in chapter 4, the last column over here, he's talking to the Samaritan woman, and saying, you know, whosoever drinketh the water shall drinketh of this water, of living water, you know, shall whoever will drink of like earthly water will thirst again, but if you drink of living water, you won't thirst again. That's what he's talking about there. And you know, I looked at that little discourse, and you see a decent amount of red. You know, he's talking, he's engaging this woman, but her problem, her sin, her issue, he says, thou hast said, well, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and whom thou hast now is not thy husband, thou sayest truly. That's it. That's all the time of day that he gives to her problem. He goes on and on about the living water. He goes on about, like, the true worshiper shall worship. The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. Her issue, her problem, he addressed it and he moved on. He did not glorify that problem. The last thing I want us to look at is the next couple chapters of John. And we have here in, this is it. In John chapter, I see what you're doing, Pastor. Okay. So, right up there. That portion of red words in John chapter 4, he's talking about his kingdom work. Here in chapter 5, all these little pieces of red that you see at the top of chapter 5 there in that second column, he is talking with the leper. He's dealing with leprosy again, and he's just not giving it time. He's just, rise, take up thy bed and walk. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 words. That's all he is, he's addressing with that issue. But then when you get into chapter 19, or verse 19 right here, and you get this big, long thing of red again, he's talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about the Son can do nothing of himself, but he that seeth the Father, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. And he goes into that and like sonship and stuff. That he magnifies. And you know, there's that verse, it's in Psalms, and I don't really know if it's talking about words or problems or anything, but in Psalms we have, oh, magnify the Lord with me, let's exalt his name together. When you think about the word magnify, what do you think? We use it a lot in like church speak, like, oh, magnify the Lord. Do we know what magnify means? It means make things bigger, like a magnifying glass. When you have a magnifying glass and you are looking at something through that magnifying glass, you can't see what's on the peripheral. You can only see what's magnified. It's filling up your view of vision. Like binoculars, when you magnify and you're looking, and I can only see Josh, and it's all I can see is him. I can't see the problems out here. When our words magnify God, that's all we can see. We can't see the problems out here. We can't, that doesn't mean that they aren't there, but when our focus is on him, when our words are on him, the problems, they go away. They have to. So when we compare red letters in the Gospels, we got problems or mountains. You see Jesus saying few words. You got the kingdom of God or godly teaching, many, 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 many words. So many words. Problems and mountains, you see Jesus saying statements. Be healed. Be thou clean. Get out of them. You know, I mean, he's not engaging that problem. And then he moves on. He's just like, be healed. Moving on, in the portions where there's the kingdom of heaven, like people are talking with him and he's teaching and everything, there's conversations sometimes. Well, he'll say something, someone asks a question, he'll answer it, he'll engage. There's a discussion going on. He's engaging people, like the woman, the Samaritan woman. He's engaging her and talking to her. He didn't magnify her problem, but he magnified the kingdom of heaven when talking to her. So. I started thinking about this, and I'm like, we're supposed to be like Jesus, right? Right? We are Christ followers. We are Christians. Shouldn't my words pattern after his, even in his, like, talking habits? I should not be glorifying problems or the devil's works in my life. I should be constantly glorifying the Lord and what he has done in my life. And everything, his power, the cross, I mean, I should just... It should be very hard for people to get me to be quiet when I'm talking about the Lord. It's like I said, the fire in your bones are like bubbling living water. It doesn't stop. So on this subject, something that When you compare the red letters, there's something. I was doing the dishes like 2 weeks ago. I'm not kidding. I was like washing a cup, and this came to me, and it was very weird. But you know about the Miranda warning? You know when someone is a suspect of criminal activity, and the police come in and they arrest them, they're putting them in handcuffs, and they say you have the right to remain silent. Anything you say can. And will be used against you in the court of law. You have the right to talk to a lawyer and have him present you while you are being questioned. You cannot, if you cannot afford to hire a lawyer, one will be appointed to present you before any questioning if you wish. You can decide at any time to exercise these rights and to not answer any questions or make any statements. And then, do you understand each of these rights I have explained to you? Having these rights in mind, do you wish to talk to us now? So, no, thank you. So these are the police, and I am not very good, and there's two things I'm not very good at, like medical stuff and law stuff. I'm not very good at this. I get very confused, and I'm like, I don't understand. Can you please talk to my husband? So describing this to you, I hope I will do it justice. But from what I understand, the police, every time they arrest someone, they have to Mirandize whoever the suspect is. They have to make them aware of this warning of these rights, because it's in our Constitution, the Fifth Amendment, that is in our Constitution that guarantees us. It deals with speech. The amendments deal with our speech, and the Fifth Amendment guarantees us that we cannot incriminate ourselves with our words, all right? It gives us the right to remain silent so that we don't have to self-incriminate ourselves. All the burden of proof, if we're actually going to be charged of what we're being accused of, all the burden of proof is on the government, is on the accuser. We do not have to say a single thing to say, yeah, I did that, or whatever it is. So they call this the Miranda warning because this dude, Ernesto Miranda, he didn't know of his right, that he could remain silent. And I don't know the whole situation. I kind of read it, and I was like, I don't get it. I'll talk to my husband. because that's just how I always, law stuff just kind of doesn't really work with me. But he didn't know that he had a right to a lawyer. He didn't know he didn't have to answer questions when he was interrogated. And in court later on, him and his lawyer, they argued that because he was not informed of his constitutional rights to remain silent, or that he had a lawyer, something went down that they created the Miranda rights. It's a big deal that you know that you have the right to remain silent. It's part of our law system. All right, and so we're talking about our words, right? We're talking about it coming from our hearts and coming out and manifesting our words, and then we're also talking about magnifying the kingdom of God with our words and not magnifying the works of the flesh or the devil with our words, all right? So this came to me while I'm washing dishes, is that in a problem, in a situation, we know that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. He takes you in. He's that nasty person that's always accusing you and like, here, we're going to put handcuffs on you and you did this and I'm throwing guilt on you and making you feel bad about this. You have the right to remain silent. You don't have to. When the devil accuses you, or even human accuses you, you don't have to defend yourself. You don't have to get all loud and, no, I didn't, and self-defensive, or you don't have to gossip and be like, Audrey, guess what happened? My husband did not load the dishwasher the way I wanted him to. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to speak a single word because I have the right to remain silent because this, and this is like back in your heart, you know, I am secure in Jesus because he is my lawyer. Jesus is my lawyer in the court of law. He represents me. And then if that wasn't enough, here, let me get to this real quick. Jesus is your appointed lawyer. I cannot afford a lawyer, like the Miranda rights said. If you cannot afford one, I can't. I can't afford one. But Jesus is my appointed lawyer. And with that, he is the end of the law. So, like, in a court of law, there's not really a law because Jesus finished the law. And like Pastor has taught us in Romans chapter 5 and 12 and 13, wherefore by any man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for all have sinned, for until the law sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there's no law. So it's not accounted to me. Sin is not accounted to me. So when Christ finished the law, that's not mine. You can't put me in jail for that because the Lord, he has covered me. And you know, they talk about pleading the fifth. You know, I plead the fifth for, in a court of law. I plead the fifth. I plead the blood of Jesus. I plead the blood of Jesus. That covers me. And you know what? I don't have to say anything. Fine. Put me in handcuffs. Take me to court. Sit in court. Oh, hey, Jesus. And then he's going to negotiate for me. He's going to take care of it. And I am free. I am covered by him. I don't have to say anything. I don't have to defend myself. I don't need to utter any single word. I'm just going to be quiet and rest in what Jesus has done and not glorify that problem and not let my words create death in my situation. Yes, Sister Brownie. Number 5 stands for grace. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Number 5 does stand for grace. Oh, that is a good, amen. That's a good word. Sister Shanita. Yeah.
One day the police pulled me over and I immediately called Sister Brownie and Pastor because I know God is greater than everything. And whatever they were trying to do, I wasn't trying to hear it. I wasn't arguing with them. I just was praying, and God delivered me from that situation.
Amen. 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 I don't know how to respond to that except for amen. That yes, that he was your advocate. He was your mediator in that situation. Sister Pam.
This is quite some years ago, but I was probably 5 years old in the Lord, if that. But I had a situation at work where ever since I got the Holy Ghost and was filled, it was like everybody was turning against you. You know, the devil's always trying to get at you by people. Well, there was a woman there who every time I walked in her room, I swear she just growled. But what happened was, is because she couldn't be peaceful to me, I went to my boss and I said, you know, I don't have anything against her. I don't know what the problem is, but I can't keep, every time I come into her office, you know, and he said, well, she treats me the same way. So he said, we're going to have a meeting. So he set up this meeting with me and this woman. And I was like, oh, no, you know. And it turned out the first thing she did was stand up and scream and accuse me. She had brought papers of my errors that she was saving to put in front of my boss's eyes. And I'm like, I just stood there and Jesus spoke to me. And he said, don't say a word. Amen. Don't say a word. And I didn't say a word. And my boss stood up and he said, no, 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 that is not what this meeting is about. Guess who got let go? It wasn't me.
We just need to, I was going to title this this section about comparing the words and the Miranda rights and everything is stop talking and start speaking. Don't let those words that that magnify the evil in the situation come out of your mouth. Just rest in what he has accomplished, and the Lord is going to take care of that. But our words can, like the Miranda rights say, they can and will be used against you. When a problem comes up and we start talking, say we engage in gossip or say that we start speaking, name-calling or whatever, and we start speaking death, we are just complicating the situation. We are just bringing more charges against us. We are self-incriminating ourselves, which we don't have to do because we have a right, not only in this constitutional, like the kingdom of the USA, no, in the kingdom of heaven, we have a constitutional right to remain silent and to just rest in what he did. So you know, have to keep calm and, you know, carry on, which actually was hailed from Churchill, from the Brownies' homeland, Winston Churchill. He came up with that keep calm and carry on thing during World War II. But just keep quiet and plead the fifth. and just enjoy that Jesus is your lawyer and how he's the end of the law and sin has not been imputed to you. Okay, I want to apply this all to back to your mountain, speaking to your mountain. It's in the word factory, speaking to your mountain. We need to train our hearts, like James tells us, the book of James tells us to train our tongues, to be full of the Spirit, to be full of faith, to be full of the fruit of the Spirit, etc. To be of, you know, a godly mindset. We need to train our hearts to do that. And you know, we talked about this 3 weeks ago, that training your tongue is hard. I had you like grab your tongues and say something, and it's weird to hold on to your tongue. It's wet and it's sticky and it's disgusting. And but then it's unruly. Like if you try to say something while you're holding on, it's like you can't hold on to your tongue. It's hard to train the tongue. And like James had told us, the book of James, that the default for your tongue is wickedness. It is evil. It is nasty. And so yeah, here it is. So even the tongue. Is a little member and boasts great things. Behold how great a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. That is your tongue, a world of iniquity. So the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is on the fire of hell. Now, maybe our tongue is a world of iniquity because our heart, remember, they're connected, or, you know, connected through the word factory, because the heart motivated its first. The heart motivates what the word says. So maybe that's why our tongue is a world of iniquity, because our heart is desperately wicked, right? So we need to fix this heart. That is the issue. That is the root. And we need to get that under control. Like Audrey says, you need to get yourself together. And you look at when it talks about in James, and it talks about reining in your tongue, and it talks about the rudder of a ship controlling the little piece of the ship controlling this big, huge boat. And then it talks about the bit and bridle of in a horse. I mean, has anyone ever ridden a horse, like on horseback riding? Those things are mammoth. Those things are like three times the size of you, and it's all under you, and you're like, oh, Lord, don't let this thing gallop away. I'm going to fall. I'm going to die. They are these huge, massive animals, and look at the mechanism that's on that. It is a small thing. It is a small thing that carries, that controls the animal. But look at something else. Look at everything that's going on. I mean, this is an involved process. There is the bit, the reins, the nose brand, the cheek piece, the bow brand, the head piece. I mean, this is like reining it in. It's very intentional. It's very, like, not complex, but it's very, like, you know, like here, the book of John, it's the bit. And here, the book of Matthew, it's the reins. And the head piece is the book of Genesis. And the bow brand is the book of Revelation. It's all of this, you know, working together that reins us in, that reins in our heart. So if our tongue needs this, then our heart probably needs this. And we need to rein it in with the Lord, with his word. We need to retrain our hearts. We need to take the settings, the default settings that are all evil, and start adjusting them so that they now reflect glory and goodness and the fruits of the Spirit. We have to manually do that. We have to be intentional about it. Anything left to itself is just going to like degrade and kind of self-destruct, or nothing's going to get better just left on its own. You have to be intentional. You have to get into the word, and you have to start manually adjusting those settings on your heart and your tongue to speak life. Sister Johnny.
There's no way that you can be able to do these things that you're talking about without the Holy Ghost. That is the whole tool to the mechanism of training yourself and getting yourself in the way that God wants you to be. Because anything without the Holy Ghost, you're just going to be a carnal man. You have to make sure and sure that you really have the Holy Ghost.
Amen. Yes, as you're saying that right now, I think that whole thing, so that controls the horse, but that is the Holy Ghost right there. That is that reining in of that horse. Brother Philip.
And I just to kind of lead off of what she was saying, that if you find yourself trying to do it yourself, that's like, it's like anger touching anger, you know, and malice touching malice. You know, you can't fix it yourself because you yourself don't have joy and happiness and long suffering. You know, so it wouldn't work. You know, you can try to fix your situation, but you can't fix your situation because it's your situation. You got put in that situation from what you were doing.
Amen. Amen. Brother Jesse.
Just to keep with the analogy, a rider cannot ride a horse until it is broken. You can't put a saddle on a horse until it is broken. So we need to keep our brokenness so that we can remain controlled by the Spirit.
Thank you. Thank you so much for bringing that up, because that reminds something that I'm working on for the Speak Life workshop for the kids and the families, is that we're going to look at how do you train a horse. And there's videos on YouTube of people training a horse, and they got them in that like circular training stall or whatever, and they got the horse like running around, and the person in the middle with like a whip and whatever, I don't know what they use, and they're training that horse. And then the person who's the trainer, then they like talk about, well, today Bright Eyes did this and da da da, and then they show a video of the training horse training again, and the next day, today Bright Eyes, you know, he did this and he's getting better at this, but da. And something that I ran across in one of these trainers, they said it's taken a lot of patience and repetition to continually doing that. And they talked about breaking in the horse, and you had to break in the horse. And after doing that repetition, after getting patient with the horse, that they were able to break it and to get the horse to be reined in and to do what it was commanded to do. So thank you for bringing that up. So what's in our hearts will always influence the way we act. If our hearts are focused on pure and godly things, our words and our actions reflect that. But if our heart is selfish, our words will speak, the words that we speak will make that clear. And so there's some good news here. And speaking to your mountain, if your heart is full of faith, you shall say to this mountain, move, and it will move. If your heart is full of love, that's what your words are going to magnify to. And a situation where it's like confrontational and just upsetness and everything, that word of love will just diffuse the situation. But it came out of a heart of love. It came out of a heart of faith. Andrew Womack is a preacher that I listen to a lot, and he had a whole series about faith-filled words. And I was like, oh, I got really excited about it. And I started, he's like, just speak it. And I started speaking it, and I didn't feel like I was seeing anything, any results or whatever. And as I was like, well, I'm not going to let this go. So I got out my Bible, and I continued to listen and pursue this and meditate on it. And I found out that to the degree that my heart was filled with faith, my words had that power, that had that commanding power. And so when your heart is full of faith, we see here in Mark chapter 11, which is the theme verse for this month, we have Peter saying, Peter calling to the remembrance. So Jesus just cursed the fig tree, and then Peter's like, oh, hey, Jesus, look, the fig tree that you cursed, it withered away. And Jesus said, have faith in God. Have faith in God. He said, for verily I say unto you that whatsoever you shall say into this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast in sea, and you shall not doubt in your heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, you shall have whatever you saith. He's talking about the doubt in your heart. So shall not doubt. He's talking about the condition of your heart and how that's motivating what he's saying. And so if you have faith in your heart, you can speak to that situation with faith-filled words, and that situation will be rectified. And the same more proof for this is Matthew chapter 17. Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured that very hour. Pastor just brought this up, I think, on Tuesday night. And then the disciples said to Jesus, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said, because of your unbelief. Talking about the heart. And for really, I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Because the prayer and the fasting builds your faith. That corrects your heart. It does course corrections, and, you know, like, it customizes those settings on your heart to be full of the fruit of the Spirit, to be full of his word, so that it is full of faith, and that your words do echo or reflect that. Yes, Sister Brownie.
The emphasis is on even the breaking of the horse and making those adjustments. It's so important to know that if, you know, the rider gave up the first time when the horse bucked and fell off, that they fell off, that they gave up, that horse would continue to be wild. So we have to really, like you said, intentionally and not give up until, because it took years and years for that nature to be formed. It's going to take time and effort and persistence to remain broken and to change the way we think and to change the condition of our heart. That we have to continually speak those words and don't give up.
Yes.
Otherwise, that nature will continue to rule and run wild over our lives. So I think that's very important, that we need to not give up when you don't see immediate results, but keep on reading the word, keep on praying, keep on fasting, keep on speaking.
Amen.
That it's a continual thing we have to do.
It is. Amen. Okay, moving, so heart full of faith equals words full of faith. So let's, how do we take that red letter comparison, how do we take that Miranda Rites thing and talk about speaking to your mountain? Basically, you can be quiet and start speaking. I looked up the definition of talk versus speak, and because something that I felt like the Lord just kind of gave me was stop talking and start speaking. And I was like, Lord, it's the same thing. And he was like, no, it's not. And he said, and so I had I went to the Webster's, I went to the dictionary, and I looked up the definition, and the definition of the word talking, so, God said, stop talking and start speaking. In other words, be quiet and start speaking. The word, definition of talk, it says to deliver, express a speech, to make the subject of conversation or discourse, discuss, to influence, affect, or cause by talking, to use a language for conversing, communicating, or to speak. Let me read speak first, then I'll talk to that. Okay, the definition of speak says to utter with a speaking voice, to pronounce, to give a recitation of, to declaim, to express orally, declare, address, accost, especially hail, to make known in writing, to state. So talking, if you look at it, is more about discussing, a negotiation, talking to, and a response. There's a conversation going on. Speaking does not require a reply. I said it, that's it, done, all right? Don't reply to what I just said. Discussing, don't talk to your problem. Don't talk, don't negotiate. Don't, continue this conversation, this cycle. Speak, and you're done. Moving on. I'm done with this. That's what the Lord, I felt like he gave me. Stop talking. In other words, be quiet. You have the right to remain silent and start speaking to that mountain. All right? Don't negotiate with your problem. Don't negotiate with that stupid devil. Sister Cindy.
This is kind of hitting to me like a parenting point, that I have these small children, and I feel like this just hit me right in the forehead, because I feel like so many times we're talking to our children, they're little, and we should just be speaking to them. My kids are negotiators.
Yeah.
If I give Ellie directions what I want her to do, she'll come back at me with a compromise immediately. Like, the girl's going to be a lawyer or something. But she automatically wants to discuss it and come up with something that's more reasonable to her, in her mind, of what she wants to do. So I think this is really good.
Yeah. There you go. Well, Jesus, God is the ultimate parent, right? And he put this into effect first. So parents, you could take this. Brother Fred. Frederick.
God bless you, sister. I just love the way he's using you to animate this. That's awesome. I was just thinking about, it's just so much meat in this whole month about speaking to your mountain. And then I heard you talking about Jesus being our lawyer. He's doing things when we just shut up and just let him work. This last Sunday when the pastor mentioned fasting, and from my understanding, you're really not supposed to talk about fasting while you're fasting, but I went on and fasted a couple of days, Monday and Tuesday. Well, one of those days, my sister didn't know I was fasting. It's over now, but she didn't know. I was just sitting in her backyard, and I've never gotten so sick in my life. I mean, and it wasn't from not eating the food. the Lord revealed to me that Satan was just mad and my body went crazy. My sister wanted to call an ambulance. I mean, my temperature went up. I was puking up blood. I was crying for about an hour. I was laying on my sister. She was like, what's wrong? What's wrong? But the Lord revealed to me that Satan was just mad because I decided to fast. And so I sat there. I didn't speak to it. I just let God deal with that thing. And it was about 45, 50 minutes in her backyard. Just, I knew what it was, but I just accepted and I just let God. And eventually it went away. But I knew that Satan, he was just pissed off. Because I decided, and there was something that I gave up this week, and that week while I was fasting, boy, he was just, my body was just racking with pain, but I overcame, and it was just awesome how God just took over my body. I knew I was healed, I knew what I was going, it was just great.
He is your mediator. He is the person in between you and the problem. Amen. Okay, so basically that's pretty much everything. The final word is declare, stop talking, stop negotiating with your problem, with the devil, with the works of the flesh, whatever it is, just tell it where to go, what to do, and end a story. Let's see. Yeah, that's the last thing I want to wrap it with. So again, those two verses that I talked about with speaking to the mountain where Jesus was right here in verse 23, whatsoever you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed. That word say in the Greek there is this word ipon, I guess, and it means to speak, to say. It doesn't mean to talk. It doesn't say talk to your mountain. That's not what the Greek translation is. It is to speak. It says to speak, not to talk. And same thing here when, in verse 20, it says, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith, blah, 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 you shall say. That is that same Greek word, to speak, not to talk. So don't talk. Don't talk to the mountain. Speak to that mountain and tell it where to go. There's that Greek definition. And I want to encourage you to speak life and life more abundantly. The enemy will not steal and kill and destroy in your situations when you are speaking life over whatever. And remember, it's a dead situation, a word from the Lord, a word of life that is declared over that situation will be restored. So God bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.